Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I actually met my wife on CatholicSingles.com, if you can believe that.
Really?
And about, yes, I had never done that before. Didn't have any problems with dating.
Natalie and Aaron met on CatholicSingles.com after they realized that they needed to find someone who shared their faith. Meet other faithful Catholics on the original Catholic dating site. Download our app today for free. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
To Real Living, this is Lavinia Spirita with Mary Lou Nemecek, and we are continuing in this show to examine an article which was posted on the National Catholic Register on April 8th, entitled, Is the Coronavirus Pandemic a Judgment from God? And it's by our good friend, Dr. Mary Healy. And as a companion to this article, I'm also looking at an article published in today's Crisis Magazine online, April 16th, 2020, entitled, Are We Being Punished? By an Australian parish priest from Sydney named Father Matthew Solomon. These two articles together, I think, will give us a good sense, I think, of what is going on. All right? So Father Solomon in his article says, if this is not a punishment from God, this COVID pandemic, it certainly would seem that this moment has all the hallmarks of something divine. It is not a moment of God's punishment. It is, however, a moment of God's judgment. God is not punishing the world. He is judging the world. And I think that is a very good distinction, because a lot of us just equate judgment with punishment. But judgment is God calling a spade, right? That's right. That's right. Wrong. That's light. That's dark. That's death. That's life. But then what he's going to do about it is very often forestalled by his great mercy, because before he punishes for sin, he gives and extends and extends. He's like us and our children, where we said, I'm going to count to three and then you're going to be in trouble, right? So God is up there going one, two and three quarters, you know, two and a half, you know, three minus two or something, because he's counting, waiting for us to turn back to him, because he does not want to punish us for the consequences of our actions. Unfortunately, that's the way it is. Actually, fortunately, he is perfectly just and perfectly merciful. So in God's eternity, God knew that we would need redemption. God has temporarily divided his mercy from his justice in the world, which means that instead of them being automatically judgment and punishment or judgment and mercy, they are detached from one another, meaning that first one thing happens and then the other within time, right?
Right.
He does this by revealing his judgment to us now and by suspending justice now, meaning he gives us a chance to change our mind, right? To see what our behavior is doing. So Paul talks about the law being the thing that kind of points out all our shortcomings, just like when we are speeding on the highway and we see a sign for the speed limit, it's a sign, right, that shows us that we better slow down, right?
Right.
And that's the same point of experiences of judgment like this. God's judgment is always restorative. It's always restorative. It's to give people the time to recognize the error of their ways, to repent, and to make lasting change. Perfect justice and perfect mercy are possible because God reveals his judgment first and then delays his punishment. I think it's in Peter where God says, make no mistake, God is not mocked. Judgment seems to be delayed, but it's not because you're pulling one over the Almighty. It's because he's waiting for you to get a clue, to convert, and to turn to him. So we are in a season of God's judgment, and we should see that judgment as a mercy, even though it feels hard. Because what he's doing is he's telling us that we need to correct our courses, right?
Right.
And that's important. If Father Solomon talks about three levels of judgment, and then I'm going to bring us back into the article by Mary Healy, because she's talking about the evils that may have caused or triggered this idea of judgment within God's permissive will. There's three levels of judgments, he says. The first level of judgment is on Western culture in general, right? And I would not leave it to Western culture. I would say world culture, because at this point we have a global culture, right? We have global entertainment. We have global ideas, right?
Right.
We don't have to list them, but I'm sure you can think about a few. She talks about fear and panic, selfishness and greed, tension and division in families, acrimony and blame amongst government leaders, especially at a governmental or international level. We have many, many instances, I think, of things that probably could be corrected, right? Now, then he talks about this. I think that's very interesting. He says, I can today, this very morning in Sydney, Australia, go down to the park and exercise with my friends while respecting, of course, social distancing. I can then, together, we can catch a public transport. That's pretty interesting that they could do that in Sydney. We can't do it here. Go into the city center and go shopping. I guess their malls are still open. We can wander through department stores, specialty shops. We can take away food from coffee and sandwich shops. And then we can take the bus or the public transport back home to where we live. But what I cannot do on a Sunday is go to Mass. So basically what happens in Australia is they've closed the churches but not the stores. Isn't that interesting?
Well, they don't consider that an essential service right now.
If we were to invite those same friends to Mass, we would run the risk of being fined or going to prison for 6 months or both. He says, I do know these things to be true, but both these things cannot be true on a Sunday. It cannot be safe to wander around a shopping mall and illegal to go to church.
Exactly.
Both those things cannot be true in the same way and at the same time. And yet, that is the way things have been decided. So he's kind of passing judgment on the sanity of governmental leadership. We thankfully have seen that a little bit less in this country, where we have seen churches close and masses not being offered, but everything else is shut down as well. You know, I kind of have a problem with churches not being declared essential. You know, essential service. I mean, if anything was ever an essential service, I would say that Mass is an essential service. Wouldn't you?
I would agree wholeheartedly.
An opportunity to go to confession, an opportunity for adoration. Obviously, there's problems with social distancing, right, and all that.
But to ban everything, because there could be circumstances that something could be done in order to provide confession or to go and, you know, visit the sick or something. I don't know.
Yeah, it's just there's I was listening to Al Cresta the other day, and he was talking to somebody who said that in some dioceses the priests are actually banned from providing the anointing of the sick to people who are dying.
That's right.
You know, how could that be right? There must be a way around that, you know? I mean, if we got around that kind of thing during the last last years in which we had plagues and pandemics, surely we should be able to come around now, right?
Right.
So I thought so the next level of judgment, so that's on world culture. The second level of judgment is on the church's leadership. Well, yes, you know, I think the church, everybody likes to bash what's going on. and the levels of compromise with the world and of complacency and comfort. He says he believes that the current closure of churches is one of the mistakes that the church is making. He says surely there should be a way around of providing the ancient Catholic traditions to ensure sacramental grace and not just therapeutic Christianity. What's therapeutic Christianity? It's treating Christianity like it's a psychological tool, you know, like it's a way of psychological health and that's it. But it's a lot more than that. It's not just a therapeutic thing. It is sacramental grace. One of the many things we need are ways of having outdoor confessionals, ancient prayers in times of plague and pestilence, Eucharistic adorations, processions, and benediction. This is a time of great uncertainty and mistakes will be made. But let not one of those mistakes be that we ignore 20 centuries of what the saints thought. Catholicism must be our guiding light. We are not limited to the mere repetition of government health warnings, which is unfortunately what a lot of dioceses have done.
Right.
It says, yes, be safe, but the church's message is be holy. Be holy, I would say, above being safe. And what has been going through my mind, Mary Lou, has been the various models of how the church has helped mediate blessings during times of pandemics and plagues and epidemics. So the first example comes to mind is Gregory the Great processing around Rome with an image of Our Lady, Health of the Roman People, Salus Populo Romano.
Right, that's it.
The icon, the beautiful, miraculous icon, and begging the Lord for a respite from the plague, which had been decimating the city of Rome at the end of the 6th century, right? So 590, he's from 590 to 605, so right there in that period of time. I think actually that plague was around 590, 591 A.D., And so what did he see? If you've ever been to Rome, you've seen Castel Sant'Angelo, the castle of the angel. And because of the prayers of the Roman people and the processions and all that stuff, the Archangel Michael was seen on the top of the mausoleum of Hadrian, a pagan emperor, sheathing a blood-stained sword, meaning the end to the epidemic was happening due to the intercession of the church, of the Pope and the church. Similarly, throughout the centuries, the people of Rome have processed in the streets with Eucharistic processions, bringing the sacred icons in procession, begging the Lord during times of pandemic and epidemic. And invariably, we've had success, right? We have a famous crucifix in one of the Roman churches that Pope Francis brought out and put in St. Peter's Basilica, actually
and
outside.
The icon is there also.
And the icon. I mean, you know, there we do have ways in which the church has been a beacon of hope for the world and for the culture. So, yes, it's true. This is obviously above yours and my pay grade, Mary Lou, obviously, and sphere of authority. But surely there are more ways to be creative in which we can be safe but also holy. All right? So there's three levels of judgment, he said. Judgment on world culture, judge on the church's leadership, and three, judgment on ourselves personally. What have we done? In what ways have we not taken advantage of the incredible bounty of daily masses, sacramental opportunities, prayer, scripture reading, Bible studies? I mean, if anything, in our culture, we have all kinds, you know, in America right now, in the 21st century, how many times have we actually availed ourselves of all those opportunities?
You know, one of his lines in here is, we do not stop loving God. We simply stop loving him above all else. And that's it. That's what God is trying to pat us on the shoulder and say, I know you love me, but where am I in the scope of things here? And what a great opportunity to reflect.
That's right. It's easy to keep loving God, but to keep him in fourth, fifth, or sixth place after our children, our spouses, our families, our interests, etc. But the idea, especially in Numbers, where it's given, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You know, Drill it into your children, says the translation, and you shall keep the words that I will give you, and you will put them in the doorposts of your house, and you will wrap them around your wrists and your forehead. I mean, that's a way of really internalizing the scripture. Have we done that? Have we done that? I mean, how have we loved him above everything else? All of us at some time or other simply prefer something else to him. This is a constant temptation, and one that is now being corrected directly as we face this moment of fear, really, right, and of death without access to the sacraments. This is a moment of severe mercy, and we pray that as we face this moment, we remember that God's judgment is his mercy. So there we dovetail in with Mary Healy's article, which is basically God in his permissive will allows suffering, allows us to be separated from good things so that he can give us more of himself. So we can all agree that the virus that causes COVID-19 is evil, right? It brings sickness, death, and havoc, which are all contrary to God's plan for the fullness of life for the human beings that he has created. The evil one is, and then on top of that, you have the fear of death, right? And then you have fear, panic. You have fear of financial overturning, division in families, etc. So we need to pray for an end to the virus. And that's what I've been doing every morning. I don't know about you, Mary Lou. I've been rebuking the virus. I've been rebuking the virus's hold on my family, if anything, on loved ones. And just praying for God, just drawing closer to the Lord, right? In intercessory prayer, right? She says one of the mercies of God is that the pandemic took off during Lent. And like somewhere on social media, somebody said, what? This is the Lentiest Lent.
Lent. Oh, yeah.
That I've ever been in, right?
Yeah.
it's and I like the way she brings in the book of the prophet Joel. You know, Joel was written, not too many people know, Joel was written during a plague of locusts. So not an illness, but one of those plagues of locusts that happen, especially in the Middle East, where the sky becomes darkened by the hordes of locusts that come in from the sky and descend on the crops and eat everything, not just the crops, but the wood of the houses, the textiles that make up the clothing. They eat everything. They need just the leaves. They eat the bark. They eat the trees. They eat the fences. They eat. It's like a plague of locusts is like, really, you should look it up on YouTube sometime. See what a plague of locusts can do. And Israel had just sustained a plague of this kind. And Joel is the prophet who's prophesying during that time. And Judah, basically, they destroyed all the crops. And during that time, if you destroyed all the crops, basically, there was mass starvation, right? Because there was no stockpile. But God says in the middle of this calamity in Joel 2, even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments, and return to the Lord. Have you heard this before in other prophets?
Yes.
Return, turn, shuv, convert. It's that metanoia. Come back.
Right? Turn around.
So disaster often opens doors to greater blessing. How do we know that? Well, it's from the prophet Joel in the second chapter, at the end of the chapter, 2:28 through 32, that God promises the universal outpouring of his Holy Spirit on the whole world in the new dispensation. Talk about an amazing, amazing, life-changing blessing, right? The coming and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit of God on the people of God. And that is one of the passages that is quoted by Peter during Pentecost. Even on my servants, I will pour out my spirit, and they will dream dreams, and they will prophesy, right? He's basically describing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, present in the new covenant, in the new sacramental dispensation, the gifts that we receive at baptism and confirmation. So here's a little examination of conscience that we could probably do in another show next time. There's a little examination of conscience that she presents at the end of this article, kind of seeing how, in what ways have we turned down all the opportunities for grace that God presents to us on a daily basis. So let's just leave it at that. We hope a healthy and safe day. Thank you for joining us.
Redbox Media Programming is brought to you by... Have you ever been put on the spot and asked to explain or defend Catholic teaching on sensitive topics such as abortion, same-sex marriage, or the Eucharist? What to Say and How to Say It is a straightforward and practical resource by Brandon Vogt, best-selling and award-winning author of Why I Am Catholic and You Should Be Too. He offers essential tools for articulating even the most contentious aspects of your Catholic faith with clarity and confidence. You can get a copy of this important new book at AveMariaPress.com. Use code TALKFAITH to get 25% off your copy today. Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small-batch artisan coffee using top-tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Redbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.